Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
I recall writing in my journal on January 1st, with great expectation at the turn of a new decade, that this would be a year of 2020 vision. I had hoped that we would be able to clearly see the road ahead as we move closer to possessing the property on Edgewood Avenue. I wrote that this would be a year of multiplication, anticipating the influx of new believers that would be added to our congregation. I declared in faith that we would finally see the answers to prayers we've prayed so many times, that the blinders would finally come off the hearts of the people for salvation, especially those in the Jewish community. I believe that this would be a year of strength for us as a congregation as we grew together as a faith family in grace and knowledge of our dear Messiah, Yeshua. And lastly, I wanted to believe that this would be a year of miracles. I wasn't clear what that might look like. I'm still not sure what that might look like. But I wanted to see the outpouring of the Ruach as it was in the book of Acts, with signs, wonders, and miracles confirming the reality of Yeshua's great salvation and power in our day. Amen? Amen. That was January 1st. Well, with these thoughts in mind, I wrote this word as I listened to the Ruach on January 12th. One, beginning. 12, government. 2020, perfect vision. This is a new year, a new season with blessings, power, authority, and vision on the horizon. Many will come and many will fall, but the command is to stand no matter what else is seen on the horizon in this coming year. 2020, see what God is doing. Have your heart, have your vision set on the kingdom, not on the world, on what God says, not what man says. He will lead. You will not fail. It's about the kingdom of God this year, aggressively pulling the will of heaven to be released on the earth. It's in the Ruach, the wind, if you can hear it. I have to say, in hindsight, that my interpretation of this was very different in January than it is today, in light of the worldwide pandemic, isolation, and the collapse of cultural norms. Added to that is the new and sometimes violent social unrest and political and racial divides, to the extent that it divides even close friends and family members. Some of you are experiencing that. We are hearing about riots daily, lawlessness at unconscionable levels, and uncertainty of anything that seemed normal for decades. Now, many believers that I know and famous ones that I follow online all seem to agree that we're experiencing the birth pangs of the end times, as prophesied both in the Old and in the New Covenant. One of these writings, a clearly detailed account of the signs of the end times, is found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 31. And you can open your Bibles if you have them and look. A Bible drill. In verse 3, we see that Yeshua's followers asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Yeshua answered their question, instructing them concerning these times. In verse 4, "Be careful that no one leads you astray." Verse 6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Verse 7, "Nation will rise against nation, famines and earthquakes in various places." Verse 9, "There will be persecution and hatred because of my name." Verse 10, "Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Verse 11, "False prophets will arise and lead many astray." Verse 12, "Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." Verse 13, "But the one who endures, who stands to the end, will be saved." Amen. And verse 14, "Then this good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Pretty specific, right? This chapter is not meant to scare us or cause us to fear, but to let us know what to expect as we move closer to the time of his second coming. In fact, we're instructed three times in chapter 24, in verses 36, 44, and 50, to watch and be ready because no one knows the hour or the day of the Lord's return. Something to think about. How are we supposed to watch and be ready? How are we supposed to prepare ourselves? Well, many are preparing by stockpiling goods like food and water. Some are purchasing weapons to protect themselves and their families from home invasions. Certainly, these are ways to prepare. However, as followers of Yeshua, there is a far better way that we are supposed to prepare. Amen? We only need to look at the next chapter in Matthew, chapter 25, which opens with Yeshua's parable of the 10 virgins. Yeshua often taught in parables. Did you ever hear the expression hidden in plain sight? Well, that's a good explanation of what a parable is. It's a simple story, culturally based on everyday experiences, but contains a moral lesson or a deeper spiritual meaning. The secret truths, the deeper spiritual meanings contained in the parables were not easily seen by all, but could be understood by those who could see and hear. When asked by his disciples why he taught the people that way, this is what Yeshua said. In Matthew 13:11, "And he replied to them, 'To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" And in verse 13, "For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And I put that in italics because he's quoting the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. One article I read said there are 46 different parables in the Gospels that Yeshua taught. So let's take a look at the parable of the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish ones took their lamp, they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was taking a long time, they all got drowsy and started falling asleep. But in the middle of the night, there was a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins got up and they trimmed their lamps. Now, the foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil since our lamps are going out.' But the wise one replied, 'No, for there won't be enough for you and us. Instead, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. But while they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now later, the other virgins came saying, "Sir, sir, open up to us." But he replied, "Amen, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, stay alert, for you know neither the day nor the hour." I suppose if this parable were told in a cultural context for today, we would trade out those lamps for cell phones and the ones that have the flashlights, and the oil would be your battery, and those wise virgins would have been the ones that took those little gadgets that recharge your phone when it loses its power, right? Now, I want to take a few moments to pull the parable apart to gain a fuller understanding of the story that it illustrates in light of the current of the cultural context and the hidden spiritual truths meant for those who can see and hear. So those are my talking points up there, okay? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. To understand this part of the parable, we need to know what is meant by the word then and the kingdom of heaven. In the complete Jewish Bible, this story begins with the words, "in those days." And to understand which days Yeshua is talking about, it's clear that these are connected to the warning signs at the end of the end times in Matthew chapter 24, just before this parable is presented. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a term Yeshua uses often in the Gospels to describe a specific place. It's a real kingdom and has one king, Adonai, whose rule and authority is supreme. A similar term in the Gospels is the kingdom of God, and most writers support the idea that both of these terms are one and the same. Specifically, the term kingdom of heaven is used in the book of Matthew at least 26 times. I counted. Now, there are only two different kingdoms, according to the scriptures: the kingdom of this world and its ruler, and the kingdom of heaven, where God alone and his government rule. We know from the book of Revelation that eventually Adonai is going to reign supreme over both kingdoms in heaven and on earth at his second coming, right? It says in Revelation, "The kingdom," yes, we can clap, "the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his anointed one, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's in Revelation 11:15, and it's cross-referenced with Isaiah 37:16, Daniel 2:44, Daniel 7:14 and 27, for those of you taking notes. There's so many scriptures in here, I couldn't do a slide for it all. We'd be here till 4 o'clock. Now, when we accept Yeshua as Lord in the born-from-above experience, we exit the kingdom of this world to become joint heirs and fellow citizens with Yeshua in the kingdom of heaven. Right? Okay, herein is a mystery of its own. Even though we are in this world, guess what? We're not of it, right? We're called to be salt and light in this world. We are subject to the natural laws and government of this world in obedience to God's instructions, and we are told to pray for these. But this world has no eternal or spiritual authority over his rule in our lives. And he's given us all authority in his name to pray and stand against the darkness of this world. We can oppose worldly rule, but only when it directly contradicts the word of God. Now, Yeshua so loved the world and the people of this world that he gave his life for each of us to redeem us, not only to grant us eternal life, as we're familiar in John 3:16, but also that we can rule and reign with him in this kingdom of heaven. He's commissioned us to proclaim the kingdom and to preach the good news so that others can also become joint heirs of God's heavenly kingdom. So you can see that these two kingdoms are very distinctly different. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. So in this parable, Yeshua says, in those days, at the end times, the kingdom of God shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. It seems to me that all 10 of these virgins were all invited to meet the bridegroom, all had lamps with a supply of oil in the beginning of the parable. I cannot say that Yeshua is talking about believers and non-believers. It doesn't say that this story is about saved people and backsliders, and nor does it specifically say that this is about the church and Israel. It's important that we understand this critical and very sobering point. They all began the same way. I'll let that sink in a minute. Culturally and historically, the ancient Jewish wedding custom in Yeshua's time, when he told this parable, may help us understand what those 10 virgins were doing a bit more clearly. In ancient times, the man seeking a wife came at first to search for her and for the one he was to marry. And once he found her, the two of them became betrothed. It's like being engaged, but in ancient times, they were considered to be married, even though the ceremony had not yet taken place. After a time, I'm sure, of getting to know his bride, the bridegroom went back to his father's house to prepare a place, a home, for himself and for his bride, where they would live when they were wed. He was to prepare and build this home until the day his father told him, "Son, go fetch your bride." The bride and not even the bridegroom, not even the bridegroom, knew the day or the hour that his father would send him to marry his beloved. Someone, a messenger or maybe a servant of the father, was sent ahead of the bridegroom to announce his coming. And all 10 virgins understood the day of the wedding feast was at hand, and they all went out to watch, and they all went out to wait. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. I don't believe there's any hidden message here, but it's an important detail of the story. For the foolish ones took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in jars along with their lamps. I never caught that detail. For all these years I've read that they had lamps, but the wise had jars with oil. Being prepared and having a supply of oil, this is the key spiritual point of this parable. I'm going to say that again. Being prepared and having your supply of oil is the key spiritual point of this proverb. Olive oil in ancient times was used to fuel lamps, make food delicious, and it was used to soothe as a healing balm. More importantly, it was used by the priests for anointing in temple services. And it was also used to keep the eternal light, the Nir Tamid, burning continuously. Oil is also referred to in the scripture as a type, a symbol of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, whose presence and working in our lives is never to be extinguished or quenched. In the ancient Jewish wedding, once the bridegroom returned to his father's house, he was to send his bride a costly gift. Typically, it was money, but it was things that she needed to purchase all that she might need to prepare for her upcoming marriage. She was to spend the money wisely on necessary things. When Yeshua ascended to the Father, he promised his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that he was going to send to them. In John 16, verses 5 through 7, it says, Yeshua told his followers, "But now I'm going to the one who sent me, and none of you are asking me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have spoken these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit is the gift that Yeshua sent to us. He is referred to in this scripture as the Helper. Amen? Oh, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. I feel his presence right now. And like the oil, he keeps us lit and burning for the Lord. Amen? The Holy Spirit also leads us into all truth. He reminds us of God's word, and he also makes those hard times in our lives a lot more palatable. He soothes us. He sings over us. He's just like a healing balm when we're in pain. He comforts us when we need it, when we're feeling abandoned, confused, depressed, or alone. Amen. Next slide. While the bridegroom was taking a long time, they fell asleep. Sleep is a natural thing and a very necessary thing. Amen? We all need to sleep. Even those with the best intentions of being faithful followers and watchful prayer warriors of Yeshua grow weary at times, especially when our prayers seem to be taking a long time to be answered. The point of the parable is not the fact that the 10 virgins all fell asleep, although some could make different spiritual connotations here. But the key point to this part of the story is how the wise virgins had prepared for what was going to happen next. "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." At last, at midnight, the messenger calls out that the bridegroom is coming. The 10 virgins wake up, they trim their lamps, but the foolish ones discover that their lamps are going out. The foolish ones ask, "Give us some of your oil." And the wise respond, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you." Has this ever bothered you, this part of the parable? I mean, have you ever thought, like me, that these wise virgins were quite rude and rather selfish? Do you ever think that? Am I the only one? Well, why couldn't they share? How could the others go out and buy new oil and be at the wedding feast on time? I mean, come on, why couldn't they share? Well, let's see how oil was produced in ancient times. Olive oil was made by picking ripe olives, washing them, crushing them, grinding them, pressing them to extract their oil. The best oil, the purest oil, is taken from that first press. Interestingly, the first press is very expensive. And according to what I read, it is most often fraudulently labeled EVOO when an inferior quality of oil is really in the bottle. So the author of this article is telling us and advising us that we really need to read the label to make sure that what we think we're getting, we're really getting. This sounds to me like the deceivers were warned to watch out for in the end times, doesn't it? The process for making the oil made me think of times in my life, though, when I had to endure hardships, when I was pressed so hard, there seemed no way out but up. I had to totally depend upon and surrender everything to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work it out for me and through me. These were very deep personal times of crushing, grinding, pressing. But they produced a deeper intimacy, a greater maturity, and a stronger faith within me as a believer in Yeshua. I had a choice of turning to drugs, meds, doctors, food, anything but God, things that people run to when things are really hard or they're hurt. Instead, I wrote a poem. It's called Sweet Suffering. How many of you have suffered a little bit in your life? Okay, I think almost everybody's hands are up. Those hard times, aren't they great? But they're meant for a purpose, and all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. So here's my poem, Sweet Suffering. Suffering, sweet suffering, that causes heart to bow to the ground, unrelenting in its testing, unrelenting, pounding down. For the soul that needs healing by its crushing comes around to a choice. Yield to the flesh, the test is fruitless. Yield to God, much grace is found. No man enjoys the journey, yet when he's passed this test and learned to trust his Savior, will surely enter rest. For he suffered long before us to the obedience of the cross, that we too may be immortal, heaven's gain and suffering's loss. Amen. I just sit down and write what I hear, and he gives me these poems. I got to give him the credit. Okay, so that's one way of getting close to the Lord. The other way, too, there are times that I've spent in intimate worship and prayer before the Lord when his presence has been so profound, his love so overwhelming, that the floor doesn't seem low enough to bow in comparison to the weight of his glory. These are the times, the suffering, the crushing, and the worship, seeking the Lord, that I get my oil, my help, my soothing balm, my comfort, and my guidance from the Holy Spirit. These are my own times of growing, my personal relationship with Yeshua. These are the times I get my oil. How can I or anyone give this very personal experience away? How can you give that to anyone? We can share about it. We can pour it out over others. But we just can't give it away. It's like love shared between a husband and a wife. You can talk about how much you love one another, but you can't give that to someone else. It's like the bridegroom and the bride, betrothed, loving one another. How do you give that to someone else? You can share the experience, but you can't give it. Maybe this is why the wise virgin said to the foolish, "We can't." Perhaps this is why they told them, "You have to go by your own." My last three talk points. But while they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. Now, later, the other virgins came saying, "Sir, sir, open up to us." But he replied, "Amen, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, and stay alert, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Once that door has been shut, even if those left behind return and knock on the door, Yeshua will say to them, "Amen, I tell you, I do not know you." Yeshua's reply to the five foolish virgins, it's unlike the one we read earlier in the parable, in an earlier parable in Matthew, where the story is about the workers of lawlessness. They say to him, "Yeshua, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name and healed people in your name?" These are workers of lawlessness. But he says to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness." Different. He's not talking to them. He's saying to these, "I never knew you." When I came to this understanding, to this point of the story, that those who should have but did not take the time to know their bridegroom were turned away from the wedding feast, I started to cry. I thought of all the people in this world who might not make it because they are not prepared. They haven't taken the time to get to know Yeshua personally. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home or a Jewish home, but they never spent time reading the Bible, praying to God, or giving the Holy Spirit permission to lead them or to teach them about the Messiah. I thought about Israel and the Jewish people, family members, my family members, our community and neighbors, all who might miss this very important day. So now I have to ask you, have you taken time to fully know Yeshua? Are you paying attention to the signs of the times so you're prepared to go out and meet the bridegroom when the messenger announces that he's finally here? Have you taken time to fill your vessel, your jars, with oil by spending time with the Lord in prayer and worship and just being wretchingly gut real with him and knowing that he cares so much about you and for you? I mean, laying it all down, folks, because the Lord cares about you. There's nothing you can tell him that's going to surprise him, right? You can tell him like it is. You can tell him that you're really in pain. Is your love for Yeshua deep enough that you are as concerned about the lost and the lives of others as he is? Are you willing to go and spread the good news to all people, filling their great commission so that they don't miss the call to the wedding feast? I want to conclude by taking another look at the word that I wrote in January 12th at the beginning of this unprecedented, unpredictable, and unsettling year in light of what has happened since March and in context with this message. I'm going to read it again. One beginning, 12 government, 2020, perfect vision. And these words are the words the Ruach spoke to me. This is a year, a new season with blessing, power, authority, and vision on the horizon. Many will come and many will fall. But the command is to stand no matter what else is seen on the horizon in this coming year. No matter what else is seen. Have we seen some things? 2020. See what God is doing. Have your vision set on the kingdom, not on the world, on what God says, not what man says. He will lead and you will not fail. It's about the kingdom this year, the kingdom of God, aggressively pulling on the will of heaven to be released on the earth. It's in the ruach, it's in the wind, if you can hear it. Profoundly different understanding of that word, huh? The word kingdom is mentioned 2 times in this word. Is your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven so you will not be one of those who fall away? Did you see the command to stand? No matter what? That goes right along with the message that Rabbi Jim gave last week about standing for righteousness in the current waves of culture wars that we are facing. What is God doing amidst COVID-19? Well, here's a short list. We're still on track to move to our new property, in fact, 2 months earlier than we originally expected. Finances through tithes and offerings have not diminished in our congregation, even with people needing to be quarantined and not working. I mean, you should be hooping and hollering here. Okay. Although we do not see the influx of new people yet because of COVID-19, we have learned many new ways to reach out to the people virtually. Amen? Mm-hmm. And we've had up to 30 people on a conference prayer call at one time, praying and agreeing and using their mute button with each other. And we continue to pray for our community and for the veil to be removed from their hearts. And I believe we've become a stronger family. as we have been growing together through this pandemic and in spite of it. Amen? Hallelujah. I just want to be sure that through this message today, each of you is fully prepared, full of oil from the Ruach, and ready to stand no matter what is ahead. Therefore, stay alert, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Today could be the day. Today could be the day. Are you ready? Amen. Amen. Amen.